Good morning. Good to see you all. How are we doing? So we're going to talk about trust today. Super simple concept. You're welcome to laugh at that if you want. But what is your... fake laugh, real laugh. It's all good. I'm not saying your fat laugh was fake. I'm just... So what's your association with trusting right now? I'm going to name off a few areas of life. And maybe just think for a minute, do you have a generally positive association with the idea of trusting or generally not so positive? Okay, so we're going to name off a few here. So how about in the area of friendship? Is this generally positive, a little bit negative, kind of a mixed bag? How about our work or our job? Or school, that's a job, that's work. Is that generally, when you think about trusting that area of your life, do you feel pretty good, feel not so good? A relationship, feeling pretty good, not so good? You could kind of do like a thumbs up, thumbs down. Unless you're sitting next to someone, don't do it. How about a hobby? You know, the new rock climbing gym opened. A lot of people are rock climbing more. Getting up on ropes where someone's holding your life in their hand. Feeling pretty good about trust in that area. Yeah. It doesn't have to be rock climbing. You could have a different hobby. Yourself. How do you feel about trusting yourself? I think sometimes we go through seasons where we feel like our instincts and our discernment is pretty solid. And other times we're like, man, I don't know if I can really trust myself. And then how about God? That's, I think, maybe one of the most complex areas that we're going to lean into today. Okay, one last question. And this one you can actually respond to. Which do you find to be more difficult, trust or love? Super easy question. So if you think love is more difficult, raise your hand. If you want to, you don't have to. Let's pretend. Okay. Few hands. How about trust? Who thinks trust is more? Okay. Maybe it's because I set it up. You feeling like that's the right answer? It kind of is the right answer, actually. Just this morning, because we're talking about it. So George MacDonald has this really great quote. He says, to be trusted is a greater compliment than being loved. So George MacDonald was a Scottish author, poet, and pastor. He was a mentor to C.S. Lewis, Tolkien. There are a lot of different writers, Madeleine Lingle, who would say that he kind of inspired that movement to write on multiple levels. He also, in his first church, early on, he preached about the universal love of God. And he invited people to consider, and this was at the time when Calvinism was really strong, he invited people to consider that perhaps all people will be eventually united with God. And his salary was immediately cut in half at that moment. So I think he had a hard road establishing trust, even though he has an awesome beard. You would think his beard would be enough, right? I don't know. Would you trust a guy with that beard? I would, automatically. So I think the work of trust is perhaps one of the hardest things about being human. It's difficult to trust others. I think it's even harder sometimes to get people to trust us. I remember a moment 20 years ago, sitting in a car, actually with Jenna. I think we were married. We might have been dating, but we were in the parking lot of a Best Buy. And it was this revelatory, yes, Best Buy existed 20 years ago. It was this revelatory moment where I was feeling frustrated, like I wasn't being trusted. And it was in that moment I realized, oh, I can't make her trust me. Like, no matter what I do, or anybody, I can't make anyone trust me. If they want to trust me, they can. If they don't, they don't have to. And it scared the crap out of me, actually. Because I was living under this illusion that if I can control people's perception of me, if I can behave well, people have to trust me, but they don't. So that was like, my mind was just blown. But then it was actually kind of a relief because I realized I'm trying so hard to manage perception and I don't have to do that anymore. Because even if I do all that, it may not even do anything. if that makes sense. And I think it's kind of fascinating to think that God doesn't make us trust, but invites and draws us close through this deep compassion. That's what we're going to look at today. So what do we trust in our lives? What do we lean on to take care of us is a way to think of it. This past month, I've been working on, we moved the east side last year. We have a garage I've been remodeling, and I have been trusting for the last month my work on a sewer line. I think I have a picture of it, so it doesn't look very impressive right now. So basically, we moved to the east side. People said, I said, do you need permits to do this kind of work? People are like, no, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. You need permits. Let me just tell you. So basically, we put this in, someone else put it in, and then it wasn't quite right. We found out we needed permits. So we dug the whole thing up, had to cut the pipe, pull it out, and re-level the whole fall. I know you don't want to know all this stuff, but I had a moment last week where I was up to my mid-thigh in this trench working on this thing, and I was just bone-weary, exhausted. And I said, this thing is just demoralizing me. And I realized in that moment, I said this thing I usually say. I said, Jason, relax. This is just a unique season in your life. When this is over, you can relax. Yeah, that sounds good, right? Sounds pretty good. But when I really thought, I said, that sounds familiar. Like maybe I've said that a lot over time. And I just stopped in the middle of my trench. And I realized, you know what? I've been saying that for 20 years. Really, like I've been in a series of back-to-back unique seasons. Everything's so unique and different. And then I thought, maybe that's BS. Like maybe if I keep telling myself that, I'm going to keep investing in these projects, thinking that they will take care of me, but they don't. Does that make sense? And in the middle of that, I had this sense of God just kind of stepping in. Usually my sense of God is in my thoughts, like there's a thought that's smarter than my thoughts and wiser. And I felt like he was saying that you're either going to slow down now or you're not. You're going to just wait till your body kind of wears down. So what would it be like to trust the way you move through your moment is going to care for you rather than accomplishing this thing? We'll come back to this at the end. But I wonder how often we're reaching for, we're trusting our projects, our toys, our experiences, our accomplishments. We're trusting people. We're reaching for dreams, jobs. They're not bad things in of themselves, but we're asking for things from them in ways that they can't actually deliver. We're asking them to give us security. We're asking them to help us relax. We're asking them to give us meaning. And some of those things don't have the power to do that in the way we're asking. So hopefully this will get clear as we go. We're in the season of Easter, and we've been asking what is dying and what new things are emerging in the fermentation process. So we've been looking at how we're fermenting right now. It's a pretty awesome sermon last week. Well worth looking up in our podcast from Gideon last week. And today we get a very peculiar picture of what it means to move into a supported trust with God. And in our passage today, we see a moment where Jesus is being pressed for answers. And in his thoughtful process, I think we get a glimpse of the two sides of trust work. There's the risk and the support. So we'll invite you to read along from John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30, as is our custom. So John shares this encounter right after he shares the story of Jesus talking about God as a good shepherd. So they may not have happened right after one another, but for John, he sees the thread of the theme and he puts them together in his gospel. And the time is Hanukkah. So it once was a celebration of Jerusalem being reclaimed through force, and the temple was being rededicated. But now they're actually being occupied again, and they're waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for a military leader to come in and deliver them from this Roman occupation. Okay, the place of the story matters. It's this place of deep memory for the people. They're actually in Solomon's colonnade. So it was like a huge porch because everything Solomon built was huge. And it's this place where the king would make judgments and he would exercise justice. So people would bring things and he would use the wisdom God had given him to try to make good decisions. So the people, they're surrounding Jesus and they're asking him if he will bring justice. Are you the one? And all Jesus wants to talk about is shepherding. Like, what does it mean to the people of Jesus' day that God is a good shepherd? Now that, I think today would be like saying God is a gifted counselor. I found this really great counselor, very trustworthy person, will help you heal. Or a skilled massage therapist. Like, man, oh, I had this knot, I couldn't turn my neck, and then this person totally helped me heal. It would be like saying God is a reliable event planner. Some of us have had some big events, and you know that having an event planner you can trust who's reliable, has follow through, is really important. Might be like saying God is a trustworthy contractor, and it's not an oxymoron, like it exists. Or an honest realtor, someone you could trust with your livelihood and your future, but not a military general. That would not have come up. So everyone in that day knew the value of a good shepherd. This was someone who was going to be, didn't need supervision. You didn't have a way to check on them. You couldn't FaceTime them. Like, they're just out in a field, maybe, you know, a day's walk or pretty far away. You actually don't even know where they are a lot of the times. So they have what is most valuable to you. Your livelihood was in their hands. And the purpose of telling a parable is to keep people out of the story, out of the meaning, who don't really want to know what's going on. They aren't approaching Jesus with open hearts. So a parable would keep you out if you didn't open your heart a little bit. If you're just trying to assimilate God into our control or our ego, then we'd get bumped. We're like, what are you talking about? What is this about? But it would allow the person into the story who's been broken, who's really searching. And it would create this thin space for that person to have an aha moment. Like, maybe God is who I had hoped God would be. So the people are asking, when are you going to just answer the question? And then he talks about sheep. Why? Let's look at verse 22 again. Now, it was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus replied, "I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name." So the first question I want to ask is, how do we take a small risk when the support is there? They had enough evidence to take a small risk. And more evidence, more information, sometimes does not, like, we want that to move the needle for us. And at some point, in order to trust, we have to make an internal and external decision. Like, I'm going to put a little weight on this. I'm going to listen to this voice. Jesus is basically saying, you have everything you need to trust, just a little bit. No more words or actions are going to make it easy here. And then verse 26, but you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. So Jesus, hang in there with me if you got bumped by that. Hang in there. Jesus uses a language device to reveal people to themselves. And it works. He tells them, you know what? You don't get it because you're just not my sheep. Yet, if you follow to the end of this chapter, some of those people he just told you are not my sheep, they believe. They begin to trust just a little bit. So he's not making a definitive statement for all of time. He's trying to shake them up. He's trying to shake them loose from their ego and just open their hearts just a crack so that light can come in. He uses judgment. And in this place of judgment, he uses it to invite them to stop judging so they can hear and trust. I think sometimes we're waiting for the risk to feel easier, and it's as easy as it's going to be right now, I'm sorry to say. We're caught in our false or our protective self that shrinks our world. And so Jesus says these things just to shake us loose and open us, I think, to real intimacy. He says this jarring thing. The reason you don't get it is because you're not part of the flock. You don't trust. Sorry, sucks to be you. But the sheep, they get to know the shepherd's voice and can call. He doesn't have a problem offending our ego. And I know that's hard to hear because we think God's always trying to make us feel safe. I don't think God's trying to make our ego feel safe all the time. I'm sorry. Like, I think that's what's hard to understand. Our deepest self, our soul, the parts of us that are broken that need healing, God is all about safety. But the part of us that moves through life with a closed fist, he's not really interested in protecting that. And I'm really sorry that's the way it is. But it just is. So sheep, they get to know the shepherd's voice. And a shepherd can actually call their sheep and they will recognize that voice above all the others. So this led me to wonder, is this true? Like, I haven't been around sheep very much. I've been around goats. The goats recognize my voice, but I think goats are smarter than sheep, but we can have that debate later. And I began to do a little research and look for some clips. So I have a clip. It's a little bit cheesy, but it's I think it's a Norwegian shepherd who's taking advantage. He's always like, he's been around, had a lot of time to think. I wonder if this is true. And then these tourists come through and he does a little experiment. So take a look.
One more time.
Oh, one is.
Oh, there.
Look at them, look at them.
They're coming. Oh my God. Oh my God. I can't believe this. Oh my God. This is like this. Oh my God. This is amazing.
This scared them. Yeah, Eunice made him go away.
Oh my God.
Was that cool or what?
Yeah. So, if you have a, you know, if you have a scientific mind, you might be thinking there's a few variables he didn't control for here. Like they didn't all have the flashy orange awesome jumpsuit on. He was a little bit louder. But there are actually a number of these videos on YouTube of people trying to demonstrate how these sheep can recognize just the sound of the voice of the one who feeds them. And Jesus, I think, is calling them out and he's saying, you actually don't trust any shepherd any longer, good or bad. I think we've all seen people abuse authority so much that it's easy to just say, you know what, authority is not trustworthy. I think many of us have been in religious settings where people have abused their authority. It's called spiritual abuse. And they've used their power to manipulate people to their own ends, to build up their own ego and call it God. So I think we naturally pull back when we feel that happening. We throw up walls, which makes sense to do that with people who are abusing power. But the problem is we aren't selective, and sometimes we just do it across the board with all authority. And I think that's unfortunate, because the way we actually heal our authority wounds is by experiencing people use authority well, try to honor people. They don't get it right all the time, but there's an attempt to operate in good faith and to be open to hear when you blow it, you know. So we're, and I think this is part of us, do we really trust God as an authority, as a good shepherd? It says in Psalm 23, we're going to look at in a minute, he makes us lie down in green pastures. Sometimes we're so frenzied, we're up to our waist in a sewer ditch, and we just need to hear a voice that says, stop, lay down, rest in the midst of that. And I think without being open a little bit to that, we tend to just limp along through life trying to comply with systems. We're going to give them theirs, but we're going to protect ourselves, or we're just anti-establishmentarian. And these are both insulated ways of living. I want to give you an example of how this kind of plays out theologically a little bit too. And it kind of speaks to the bristly part of the passage. So what do we do with the seemingly exceptional language of hymns and scripture? What do we do with the parts of the things we sing and we say that it sounds like it's saying some people are in and some people are out? Over Lent, we sang this hymn. I didn't know Harmon was going to sing it today, actually. But there was one in particular that came up every week that just chafed at me every week. And finally, in the middle of the Lent, I had like an epiphany. So we were singing Holy, 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 the same song we sing every week. And in the third stanza, it says, Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. And a few weeks, I don't know if you ever come to church, you're just having a rough morning, you know, just a little grumpy. And this song came up again. I was like, again? Gosh. And I'm picking apart the theology of the song, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. And I'm like, great, another song about Christians being exceptional and exclusionary. And in the middle of that thought, enter my mind, that's not what the song is about. It's not what it's saying. It's not about comparing ourselves to one another. It's about comparing ourselves next to God. It's not about judging whether Jesus is excluding people and creating categories of condemnation. He's saying, if you want to trust me, you have everything you need to make the decision. And because the food he offers is grace, if we taste it, then we're going to want that more. We'll be able to trust it a little bit more. So Jesus, and I think scripture, and I think our hymns are trying to offend our ego. I'm sorry. But I think it's deliberate. Like, I think God's trying to crack it open so the light can get into our solipsism, our closed loop of reality, where we just come to the same conclusion every time. He wants to create real openness in us. So the hymn is saying that God is complete, is holy in a way I'm just learning how to be. I still think when I'm sad, I need to hide it. And God's saying, bring it, bring all of it. It's saying that God is different from me, and often hidden when I try to see life and God through the scars of my trauma and through my ego programs. So the point of it is to decenter our ego, our fractured self, who only trusts in our own ability to create our own safety and security. But this song and Jesus is saying, that's a very small world you're creating there, my friend. It's kind of like a little island. But if you look at the loving nature of God, you might see that God is different from what you thought. Might be different from us in the best possible ways. And that might be enough to decenter us just enough to begin to trust just a tiny, tiny bit. But sometimes I think we trust before the support is there. I think we feel like we're expected just to trust when there isn't enough support and we get hurt. Or we increase our trust in God and others without also increasing the support underneath that trust. So I got to talk and reconnect with a friend last week and asked, how's your spiritual life? And he said, you know, I don't really fit in any categories anymore. And last week he said, I felt this overwhelming sense of gratitude. And then I paused to think, I wasn't sure who to thank. And he was okay with that. And in scripture, there are many enduring impressions of who to thank. And sometimes we need to connect with who God is before we can trust in a deeper way. So it kind of raises the other question of trust work. You've got the risk, but what about the support? When do we need to reach for support in order to risk trusting? Who is this shepherd who has us in his hands? Do I even really want to relax into that? I think our images and assumptions about people and God affect whether we can trust them. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes we can open the door to others just by suspending what we think we know when it gets in the way. Sometimes we need to trust what we know more deeply, though. Sometimes people have hurt us enough and we need to respond to that. But if you've been closed for a while to God, to someone close, it might be worth practicing some wonder and curiosity. Maybe you don't really know who God is. Maybe I don't really know. Maybe I really don't know who these people are that I've been around so long. Maybe there's something about them I actually don't know. And that's exciting as much as it is scary. For the psalmist in Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." So it says, we shall not want. It's also translated as be lacking or become scarce. We don't have to live in scarcity where we're always wondering, is there enough for me? If I give you more, does that mean less for me? That's what scarcity feels like. I don't think I can give that because then I won't have enough. And God's abundance says, more for you is more for me. Is there enough ground beneath us to risk putting a little bit of weight on it? And then he goes on to talk about what it feels like to be in God's hands. He says, green pastures, he makes us rest. He makes us eat good food when we don't want to eat good food. Not just healthy, like it really tastes good. Like green grass is really tasty to sheep. It's like, imagine your favorite food. Still waters, and we feel restored. Have you ever had a night where your sleep is restless and you have one good night of sleep and you sleep in you wake up, you're like a new person. Like the whole world is different. He says, death is only a shadow in the light of the new life flowing through you. It's only a shadow. And then he says, fear fails. There's comfort in the structure God offers us in food. And then we run out of enemies. We just can't even make it up anymore. God drains us of enemies. And we are blessed and there's abundance overflowing and on and on and on. And the invitation is to lean into the care of this picture of God. And the small risk there is supported by hundreds of stories, the culmination of experiences people have had of God's presence and kindness, drawing and wooing and loving them. And without that sense of what God might be like, the trust I think we are practicing is unsupported. So I want to share a little illustration of unsupported trust. So a number of years ago, I had the privilege of hiking and climbing Mount Hood. This makes it look a little scarier than it is. I mean, it is scary, but it's not crazy scary. It's like one of the most climbed, maybe the most climbed mountain in North America. It's about 11,000 feet. And I took this guy who's 18. His name's Evan. He's a friend and mentee at the time. And he was in better shape. So he was just charging away. He would go like half a mile ahead of me and got out of sight. And I said, "Hey, man, I have to bring you home alive. I need you to stay within eyesight of me the whole time." He's like, "Fine." And so so he kept going, and he was just driving, and I'm like kind of old man pace. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I thought, you know, the mountain will teach him. I don't have to teach him how to pace himself. The mountain will teach him. So the last part, I think, go back actually to that. So this picture, there's kind of like this snow / ice field, and it's almost feels pretty vertical at the end. And we got to that. So you leave at 2 a.m., and then you've got to reach that point by the time dawn is hitting the top of that, because then you get ice and snow that starts to fall down. So we left about 2 a.m. It's about 8 a.m. The sunrise was just hitting the top, and I caught up to Evan, and he's like about to fall over. And I was like, hey, man, do you want to go to the top? He's like, yeah, I do. I was like, all right, we're going to have to hit it. So like old man wisdom kicked in, and I just left him behind. I felt so good about it. So, I know. It's not very mature, but I was like, so I get up there, and you know, and there are pieces of like snow and stuff falling, and you get to the top, and the way you approach the summit of the mountain, you can't see the other side. So go ahead and go to, or you can see the right. So that's called a cornice, where you can get snow melt underneath the other side, or wind can kind of hollow that out. And so actually where we're standing, I saw pictures later, I don't know that there's a mountain under where we're standing. Like, this is unsupported trust, if you will. And I didn't realize it at the time. And his parents didn't realize it either. But I think sometimes we actually need to think about, what am I risking? What am I trusting? Is there actually ground to support that? So I have a little trust inventory for us to, that's kind of a dramatic illustration. But there's wisdom in practicing the pacing of risk and trust and with support. So consider this week, and we'll kind of put this up if you find this helpful, just to do a little inventory. Where am I investing my trust or my energy? How much am I putting into the different areas of my life? And does it actually care for me? Is the amount of investment an escape from investing in real support and care? What would it look like to pull some energy out of unsupported trust? What might happen if I invest that in rebuilding a supported trust with God? Do you ever feel like there's something in you that's about to let go? Like you've been holding on so long and so tightly, and you're almost ready. If you come today and you're exhausted and you have run yourself ragged to try to secure your own support and your own care, if you will, I want you to know that you're almost to grace. You're just almost there. Because grace is something we become permeable to when our grip fails and our projects and our relationships that seek to create our own safety fail. And then we're open to support and safety not of our own hands. So if that's you, I just want to say, hang in there. You're almost to grace. You're almost there. So on Tuesday, back to the sewer line, I experienced a moment of total exhaustion. I got the pipe laid. This fall, it has to go a quarter inch every foot. I walked and did it with a level, 100 feet, all 100 feet. Got the Y and the couplings on. I know language now when I talk to plumbers. And had it all ready. And I called the inspector. I said, it's done. We finished it. It's ready to be inspected. And then what happened Tuesday night? We got a huge rainfall. And apparently a pipe without water in it, without ground on it, will just float up. And all of the dirt and stuff from the side just goes up under it. And now all of a sudden the pipe's going uphill instead of downhill. And I literally cried. I was like, oh, this sucks. This is so bad. And I started to pray a prayer. I said, I can't, you can, I'll let go. I can't, you can, I'll let go. I said it 100 times that day. And I slowly began to believe over time that the world might keep spinning and I'm not utterly doomed to failure. Because in the moment, it felt super personal. It felt like God changed the weather just to mess with me. Have you ever felt like that? Like God's going out of his way or her way to just mess with you, just to jack with you. Like I'm super important, you know? Like we're going to change weather patterns just to teach Jason a lesson. And I know it's not true. I know cognitively that's just silly, right? But in the moment, I thought, this is not cool. Because I want to know if you, like I say, God, I want to know if you care. I want to know if you give a crap about the stuff I'm struggling with and I'm working through. And then finally, in the midst of this, I'm so tired. And I felt that voice that said, you're either going to keep trusting these things to care for you that can't, or you're going to slow down and trust that each moment has enough care. Like, the way I move through the moment has all of the care I need, even if I don't get the stupid sewer line done. And perhaps I think that might be all we're really reaching for. Like, sometimes we're just looking for the thing that's already present in our life, and we're struggling and we're striving for it. And if we could just slow down a little bit, and I can't do it all the time, I'm just darting all around. But when I can, when I breathe and when I take in the moment, there's a moment sometimes where you sense maybe I am being held. Maybe there is a good shepherd who is actually holding my life. Like, even me, even what I've done, even what I've been through, that God doesn't flinch at that. I invite you to pray with me. My Lord God, we have no idea where we are going. We do not see the road ahead of us. We cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do we really know ourselves. And the fact that we think that we are following your will does not mean that we are actually doing so. But we believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And we hope that we have that desire in all that we are doing. We hope that we will never do anything apart from that desire, but we know we will. And we know that if we do this, you will lead us by the right road, though we may know nothing about it while we're on it. Therefore, we will try to trust you always, though we may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. We will not fear, for you are ever with us, and you will never leave us to face our perils alone. We pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.